Hey, my name is Amanda. I want to thank you for joining us today. We hope that this message inspires you, builds your faith, and helps you find your next step toward Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Our scripture this weekend comes from Isaiah in chapter 60, verse 1 through 3. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." Another version of that same verse says, "Arise, Jerusalem. Let your light shine for all to see, for the glory of the Lord rises to shine on you. Darkness as black as night covers all the nations of the earth. But the glory of the Lord rises and appears over you. All nations will come to your light. Mighty kings will come to see your radiance."
Y'all doing good? It's good to see y'all. Hey, heads up about a couple things. That I don't know if y'all will experience the difference or notice the difference, but we definitely do on the inside. Just over the next couple of weeks, something that is changing is that typically our sermon planning process and our starting to put our worship services together, usually we're working on that about 4 months out, 6 months out if we're really killing it. And so, like, Ron and I know what we're preaching on through Easter, for example. But during our 21 days of prayer and fasting, what we've decided to do is wait until after our worship nights on Tuesday nights and have a meeting on Wednesday morning and just talk about what was God doing? What was the Spirit bringing to the surface? What did we notice was happening in the room and in us? Where were the places that we need to tag that and bring it into the weekend? And so two things. First of all, come Tuesday nights to our prayer and worship nights. They're some of my favorite things we do in the year. I'm sure you have great plans on Tuesday night. You can reschedule them. We would love for you to be there Tuesday night. And second of all, if you notice, if this feels a little more raw or something than usual, it is. So there we go. So hang with us. So here we are in our 21 days of prayer and fasting, and we have been praying for several years. The word we've been using is awakening. We want to see awakening. Like this last week, we were focusing on, we want to see awakening in our church. This upcoming week, we're focusing on awakening in our community. That's what our prayer guides are focused on. This is what we're going to be talking about Tuesday night and all of that. And so we've been asking for that for a long time, and our plan is just to keep pressing after that until we see it. So next year, we're asking for the same thing, unless this year things break loose. And one of the challenges with praying about something, talking about something like awakening, is that that is a word that gets used nowhere but in like churchy kind of context. And so you might be wondering, like, what does that mean? Or you might have an idea what that means, but not be able to explain it well. And so what I'd like to start with is talk about what do we mean? When we say we're praying for awakening, we are choosing to like not eat a lot of calories we would normally be eating this week and begging God in prayer to move in awakening. Why? What are we even asking for here? Because I don't know about you, but around 2 o'clock, my brain starts to like shut down every day. And like, why? Why are we making space for that in our lives? Maybe one of the first places that comes to mind when we talk about awakening, which is a metaphor that gets used, this waking up from sleep, gets used Old Testament, New Testament. One of the places that comes to mind first for me is Isaiah 60, where this group of people has been in exile in Babylon for 70 years. They've been ripped out of their homes, out of their culture, out of their religious structure. They've lost everything and been hauled off to another country to live in exile. And they're getting the sense that God's going to start sending them home soon. And so the prophet starts announcing some things like this. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to be your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar. Your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. Or like later in verse 18. No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun will no more be your light by day, the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. That when Scripture talks about awakening, what we're talking about is that there is a move of God where his glory shows up somewhere in a person, in a church, in a community, nation, whatever, in such a powerful way that it talks about that others will come and say, what is going on? What I need to get in on that, that God's glory shows up in a way that changes a whole community and that it spills over into the surrounding world and changes how the world operates. It talks about there will be no more violence in your land. That is the kind of move of God we're talking about. Now, what would be easy to imagine is that is just nice religious-y language that we can make ourselves feel better by asking for something that's never gonna happen because that kind of thing just doesn't happen. One of the nice things about talking about awakening is that we can see this happen regularly throughout history. You've studied the Great Awakenings in America. You might have to dig back into your mind and like, okay, high school, not my favorite time in life. When did we talk about that? You know, you have talked about the Great Awakenings in America, where the glory of God broke loose, for example, Second Great Awakening in the Northeast, like especially in New York, in such a way that it revolutionized American culture and changed things. This is something that happens. Two Great Awakenings in America, at least different movements that we can point to. In the Welsh Revival in Wales, go home and Google this. They shut down the jails in the entire country for years because nobody needed them. That when the glory of God started moving in the church in Wales in such a powerful way, nobody was committing crimes. All of the law enforcement had to find different stuff to do because they were out of a job. How about that? This is something that happened. Our own movement, the Methodist movement, springs from an awakening or a revival, is the same thing that we're talking about, that happened in England in the 1700s. Where there was a young Anglican priest, super educated Oxford guy, brilliant, and was just riddled with guilt. As a priest, he felt completely ineffective and really struggled with how can I be holy? How can I know God? So among other things, he said, okay, I am gonna go to the most heathen, close to hell place I can think of. So he went to Savannah, Georgia as a missionary. And he thought, I'm gonna preach the gospel, I'm gonna be missionary to the Indians, right? Never met a Native American, never met one. Spent all of his time with this like abysmal failure of a ministry in Savannah, Georgia. There's a statue to John in Savannah. I have no idea why. If he could come back from the dead, he would go after that thing with a chainsaw. He hated that time in his life so much. Leaves Savannah in total disarray. There was a bunch of drama between him and another lady, and then her dad wanted to arrest John because he refused her communion at church. And anyway, and so he's running from the law back to England on a ship after all of this failure. Storm hits the ship, and they think they're going to die for good reason. So he goes down into the hull. Everybody's freaking out, except for this group of people called Moravians that were down there having a prayer and worship time. And the peace and presence of God is so thick that he can't get over it. And so when they get back to England, this Oxford-educated priest goes and finds these Moravians and starts going to their Bible studies, sitting there as a learner, saying, what do you guys have that I don't have? And then one day they crack Martin Luther's preface to the Book of Romans. You can imagine how exciting that is. And he starts talking about how the righteous will live by faith. And the Holy Spirit grabs John Wesley's heart in a way that causes him to leave preaching in the churches, and he starts preaching to the coal miners in the fields and to the poor and to the orphans, and the Methodist movement erupts. Not hundreds of people coming to know the Lord, not thousands, not 10,000s, hundreds of thousands of people in England turn to God for the first time in dramatic fashion in England. Absolutely overwhelms the country. And the church all but kicks him out. They hate him for this, you know, because people coming to know the Lord is a bad thing. And then they start to revolutionize the culture. Prison reform breaks loose in the Methodist movement. Taking care of orphans breaks loose. For the first time in history, education for the poor becomes free. Because of the Methodist movement. They kickstart the abolitionist movement to get rid of the slave trade. All of that comes from this thing that happened because this beat up, guilt-ridden Anglican priest decided to get really humble before the Lord. And then it leaps over the ocean and lays the groundwork for two great awakenings here in America. As you know, in the 1830s, one out of every three Americans was a Methodist. And at that point, that meant, by the way, that you were in a group that where there was mutual discipleship every week. You got together and confessed your sin and sought the Lord together. This is something that happens. We just want to get in on it, right? And it has been long enough in our own country where maybe we just imagine that that's something that maybe happened but will not happen again. And what we're trying to say is, I will give up my food and seek the Lord in prayer if he would do it here sometime in the next 100 years. I want him to do it now, but I will wait 10 decades if I need to. I just want my great-grandkids to be telling stories about the movement of God that broke loose here because we sought the Lord in humility and in prayer. Now, why would we need to ask God for that kind of thing so repeatedly? Because it seems like it's something we would want in on, just naturally, this like waking us up, this awakening. Here's the reason why we have to like jar ourselves loose around this, is because sleep feels awesome. Anybody with me on that? Yes, anybody, where are my sleepers at? Yes, yeah, your idea of a good Friday night is in bed by 8 o'clock. You're like, party, me and a pillow. Yes, you know, I was working from home on Thursday because I was needed to get the sermon done. And around noon, I got tired because I'm not eating, and that tends to be when my body and my brain get a little weird. And I thought, I'll go upstairs and lay down. And I have this memory foam pillow. Oh, you know, and I have a memory foam mattress, and I climbed in there at like 12:05 on Thursday and thought, I'm not coming out. This feels like unreasonably good, you know, and I was just, oh my gosh, it's so comfortable, and I love it. I remember Charles Stanley, famous preacher, he talks about how he studies, and then he goes and he takes a nap. And I was like, thank you, Jesus. Sir's a sermon prep, surely. Just sleeping. Oh my gosh. And I did not get up when I needed to. Now, here's the thing about our lives. We love to organize our lives to be like a Tempur-Pedic mattress that just makes us feel amazing. We want religion to be a part of that. We want our spirituality to be a part of what makes us feel all snuggly and warm and in control and cozy. And it's great, except for the fact that that is not what God has for our lives. He wants us to get to be about something, get to the movement that he is trying to bring us into in the world called the kingdom of God. And it's not a new thing. It's not like an American problem or an us problem. It's just a people problem. For example, if we could look at the book of Romans, chapter 13, for example, just look at two examples. We could pick from a few. And like in verse 8, he's talking to this group that needs awakening. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Oh, that is not the right verse. Let me skip ahead a chapter. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continued debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, or whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, the loving your neighbor thing, understanding this present time, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing or drunkenness or in sexual immorality or debauchery, not in dissension or jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. See, here's the thing. This group of people had gotten to the point where gratifying the desires of the flesh, it feels comfortable. It feels nice. It makes me all cozy. It gives me what I want. And this church had gotten to where there was a very acceptable level of that. And he comes, you know, I mean, dissension, talking about why you're better than other people, that feels cozy. Jealousy feels cozy. Having too much to drink feels cozy. Carousing, sexual immorality, those feel cozy. Love, though, loving our neighbor is not built around our comfort. And so he's calling people to wake up and put on the armor of light. When was the last time you heard about how comfortable armor was? It's not a thing. He wants us to clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can get about the work of the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5, in verse 3, among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, for any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Verse 13, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. He's trying to help these people identify things that they have become comfortable with, even their own talk, the words that they use that aren't proper for the kingdom, for the people of God. Guys, let's not settle for that. Let's wake up because there is something to do here. Yesterday morning, I woke up in a treehouse. I was camping in a treehouse with the scouts over by Fredericktown. It was cold. It was rainy, three-sided treehouse with a roof. And so it was open. Comfort is not what we had a lot of. Let me tell you what I was sleeping on. I was sleeping on one of these deals that, you know, where the padding is about 1 inch thick. I think it's just there to lie to you. It's trying to tell you, this will be more comfortable than plywood. And you lay down on it, and then your 200-pound body realizes that 1 inch of a little bit of foam does not, it's plywood. It's plywood, right? And so we're sleeping there, and it's raining, and it's cold. And the next morning, when they woke up and they said, coffee's ready, how many people stayed in their bunks? We were ready to move. Because our beds weren't that comfortable in the first place. And I wonder if the Lord God, if he's calling us into a life that looks a little more like people that are ready to go somewhere and do something and be a part of what he is about in the world. And it does not have the comfort level. It does not have the comfort level of finding a nice Tempur-Pedic bed, memory foam pillow, that gives us what we want, the way that we want, and puts Jesus in the position of showing up and saying, how would you like things today? But gives us the place of saying, God, let's go. I want to be a part of a movement that my grandchildren tell stories about, and my great-grandchildren tell stories about what happened in our society because your glory showed up here. Now, how is that kind of thing gonna happen? And what kind of spirituality are we prone to? A couple of diagrams that I think I've drawn before, but repetition is a good thing in teaching. is that spiritual growth happens in cycles. There's several different ways we could talk about it. I'm using the most simple one that I know, three-stage cycle, because we've all got somewhere to be later today. This isn't the only thing on our schedule. So we all start with an orientation. Oop, there we go. Spelling. Words is hard, people. We have an orientation. Okay, good. And we have a place where we know how the world works. We know who we are. We know who God is. We have a sense of, this is how my life functions, and this works for me right now. The thing is, awakening happens here, guess how often? Never. Close, Gary. Never. Awakening never happens when our world makes sense to us. Then we move forward into disorientation. Where our world kind of falls apart and things don't make sense. We don't know who we are. We don't understand God anymore. We thought we knew the rules of the game. The rules aren't what we thought they were. The world is kind of turned upside down. Disorientation is where we have the opportunity to move into humility. Now, you might ask me, God, Brett, I'm not God, by the way, just because you're wondering. Brett, haven't we been through enough, like in the last couple of years? Haven't we been disoriented enough? I don't know. Are you humble yet? I don't know. I am not worried that we have been through too much or not enough. I'm wondering if we have embraced humility, where we're done with blaming other people, we're done with our anger, we're done with trying to backtrack into orientation and pretend like everything's fine, where we're ready to say, God, break me for the things that break you. What do you want to change about my life? What do you want to change about me? How do you want me to live different? That's what we're after, right? And disorientation provides us the opportunity, not the guarantee that will happen. Because some people want to backtrack to orientation where they can be in control again, which usually happens through blaming someone else. This is all someone else's fault, whatever. Or it happens through anger, it happens through denial, a lot of that. Or people get stuck in disorientation. They get stuck in a place where everything's awful, the world's just broken, I stink, you stink, the world stinks, let's all stink together, right? And we kind of just get off the rails. But spiritual growth happens when we move through disorientation, we accept that it exists, and we move towards a reorientation where we let God become new to us again. We let ourselves become new to us again, where we find a new way of being in the world and with God that is grounded in humility. Another way to say that, I'm sure you've seen me draw this before at some point, is if this is where you are now, what we want as a society and as a church, and someone can take that pillow home, what we want is we want up and to the right growth. I want to meet the glory of God. I just want him to start with where I am now, and let's just like improve. That would be fun. This is not the way of God. This is not what you will find in our religion, our scripture, our Jesus, any of that. What we find is like in Philippians 2, that Jesus, who was in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. He became obedient all the way to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God is not into up and to the right. Sorry. He is into death and resurrection. Same thing, different shapes. If you like circles, look over here. If you like lines, look over here. What we are asking God for is to help us enter into death, dying to ourselves, humility, releasing ourselves, emptying ourselves, so that we can embrace a new kind of humility and he can bring resurrection, maybe even awakening. That is what we're asking for. And sometimes people wonder, like, you know, they get a little nervous as a church. You know, and listen, let me just say a few things. Smaller is okay. Less, okay with me. Fewer happy people, okay with me. It's all okay. as long as we get to the death and the resurrection part, as long as we get to the disorientation and go through it to reorientation, I am fine with that because that is where God moves. Just one of about 1,500 places we could pick in Scripture, Book of Luke, chapter 18. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by him, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is going by, passing by. He called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way, these would be Jesus' disciples, right? Rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered that the man be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. There were a bunch of people in that procession that were operating under memory foam mattress spirituality. I just kind of want to be near Jesus. I just kind of want to be near him. Feels good. There's someone there who didn't even have a camping mat of a life and was disoriented, humble, broken enough to shout out, I don't have anything. I need you, Jesus, to come into my life and meet me here. And even though some nice religious people tried to shut him up, he wouldn't have any of it, and he begged Jesus to move in his life. And Jesus stopped the whole thing and said, let me talk to you. What do you want? Because I think I might be on board with what you want. That's what I want for us as a church. That's what we're going for. I'm going over time, but I have a story I'd like to share. When I was in high school, actually, my girlfriend was at Florida State, and I went up to visit her, and I ran into this group of people, this campus ministry at Florida State, you know, the 35,000 people at the school. This group was about 100. And they were praying for revival at Florida State. I mean, they were chasing after God. They had a 24/7 prayer room dedicated to praying for revival, awakening, whatever you want to call it, at Florida State University. And it was kind of cute, you know? Like, wow. Wow, really, really asking God to do something that makes us feel better, you know? And they were really praying for it and chasing after it. And then I ended up moving up there, lived there, was on staff at that campus ministry. And I don't know how many hours we prayed for revival. And over the years, our group got smaller and kind of shrunk. They moved our pastor. We got a new guy, didn't like him. He did things different. He was kind of liberal. He was kind of depressed. We didn't, and just kind of thought that was over and left. And I was at seminary and started getting reports from my friends who were still there about what God was doing. And power of God started showing up in their worship services and in their prayer meetings in ways that I had only dreamed about. People were getting healed. People were coming to know the Lord. The power of God was falling. And like students started inviting their friends. They started telling their families, you need to start driving here for church. I know you live an hour away. You need to drive here and be here with me. And we started getting pictures of like 800 people jammed in a room way past fire code, like seeking the Lord together. And it started hitting me. God was answering our prayers that we had prayed for years for awakening to happen on the campus of Florida State. It turned into the largest student organization at the university, deeply impacted the culture at the whole university. And here's the thing that happened. It didn't come the way I wanted it. The nerve of God Almighty to not ask me how I wanted revival to happen. Here's what I can promise. If we chase after God for awakening and he answers our prayer this year or in 70 years, it won't happen the way we want it. I don't care. I'm on board. Let's go. Let's chase after him. Next week, we're going to have a 24/7 prayer room that's going to run for the entire week at the church. and we need people to cover hour-long spots. We'll have ways for you to engage in prayer down there. We'll take care of security, all that kind of stuff. If that's something you're interested in, text 24/7 to that number. It's the best way we know how to get you the sign-up link so you can see which spaces we need filled. We need a lot of people to pray a lot so that we can cover an entire week begging God to show up and change us and change our community and change our world. I just want to embrace the humility if we can so that we can do our part. And then God, I believe on his time, he will do his part and come and change us in a way that changes everybody around us. So let's pray together. We're going to take some time and kind of pray through Psalm 63. As we sing together. So when you're ready, you don't have to, but when you're ready, would you stand with us? Say, Lord, we want you to move. I don't even want to tell you what it has to look like. We want your glory to fall. And forgive us for being memory foam mattress Christians instead of I've got a backpack and a camping mat, let's go Christians. God, help us to be humble because that's where the joy is found.
If you enjoyed today's message, make sure to subscribe to this channel. Feel free to share this with others that God has put on your heart. To learn more about LaCroix Church or to find your next steps, head to lacroixchurch.org. Thanks again for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.